You'll notice in your bulletin I have another outline, unfinished business. It seems since last week, since listing 34 signs of Christ's soon return, that I kept coming up with more. And so I had to share them with you, and so they're there, and you can look them over if you want. Before I came up to the pulpit, we sang the hymn, In the Garden. That's my favorite hymn. It's always been my favorite hymn, ever since I was a kid. Then I found out it was my Aunt Bert's favorite hymn, and I felt even better about it. Aunt Bert was the aunt I stayed with in Williamsport. Then I went to seminary, and they told me it was a terrible hymn, that we should never sing it. They said, too many people feel that way. They just go off in their closets and they pray and they don't do a darn thing to help anybody. Well, I was offended. I looked at the hymn again and then I looked at the third verse and I thought, what do you mean when we sing this hymn, all we sing about is going off by ourselves and praying? The third verse says, I'd stay with him in the garden, though the night around me is falling, but he bids me go. Through the voice of woe, his voice to me is called. Don't tell me that prayer makes Christians selfish. And I look at what the ELCA is doing today, and I say to myself, well, I guess I'm not surprised. Why is this my favorite hymn? It's my favorite hymn because I love the imagery. We didn't have a garden at home. Well, my dad had I guess you'd call it a garden. We never got anything out of it because you can't grow too much in clay, but he did his best. But I love the image of a garden. Walking in the garden. Among the flowers, I'm thinking of a flower garden more than a vegetable garden. Vegetable gardens are too much work because even after you harvest them, then you got to can them, and we won't get into that. And to think of walking side by side with Jesus. Ever since I was a kid, I thought to myself, is this what prayer really is? Just walking and talking? When I was a little kid, I was taught you had to kneel beside your bed, fold your hands, close your eyes. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. When in the morning light I wake, help me the path of love to take and keep the same. For thy dear sake, amen. God bless Mommy and Daddy, Nancy and Joyce, even when I didn't want them blessed. Ronnie and Michael and Mary Ann, and please cure Aunt Bert of her breast cancer. Amen. That's prayer. That's all there is to it. But something inside me thought, no, I don't think so. But I couldn't figure out what I was missing until I was at my Aunt Bert's house and I read a book on her bookshelf from Guidepost, I think it was, called Brother Andrew, God's Smuggler. And it was about a guy who after World War II, when the Iron Curtain went up, he used to smuggle Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. And one day he's taking a load of Bibles and hidden under the seat in his Volkswagen. And he's coming to the border, and there the guard is with the car ahead of him, tearing it apart. And he thinks to himself, oh boy, if he does that to my car, that's it. I'll never see home again. And he had the idea I should pray. And he thought, well, I can't pray. Because if they see me kneeling, they'll know I'm praying. And the thought came to him, who says you have to kneel? But if I close my eye, who says you have to close your eyes? But the folded hands will be a dead giveaway. Who says you have to fold your hands? Talk to God. Tell him the spot you're in. He'll help you. He did. And he did. He got through the checkpoint without them even looking in his car. and an idea came in my head. You mean I can pray to God without kneeling beside my... You mean I can lay in bed under the covers all warm and cozy and talk to God and he'll listen to me? And I remembered the hymn. Well, walking in the garden, going to bed at night, not a whole lot of difference. God is with me wherever I go. That's why I love that song. I sometimes wonder, where did the imagery of the song come from? C. Austin Miles, what was he thinking when he wrote this song? I think maybe he was thinking of Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day. And I thought, God was walking in the garden. Well, it was an orchard, I guess. They didn't eat the flowers, they ate the fruit. And apparently it was something he did regularly, and apparently it's something that if he was doing it, I think they would probably have done it with him. Walking in the garden, talking to the Lord. How simple. How powerful. We lost all of that. Still, throughout history, there have been people who have found it. Enoch found that same fellowship 7 generations later. It was said he walked with God. And then God took him. And he wasn't walking on the earth anymore. Where is he walking? I don't know. You can't enter heaven without a resurrected body. I don't know where he is, but wherever he is, he's walking. And God is walking with him. God called Abraham his friend. I don't feel qualified to call God my friend. Why would he admit to being a friend of mine? But occasionally when I read the Bible and come to certain verses, it tells me, God does consider me his friend. God talked to Moses face to face, as the Bible says, the way a person would talk to a friend. A friend. And Jesus would often go alone to a desolate place in order to talk to his Father. The hymn talks about a garden. But compared to what we lost in the Garden of Eden, no matter where we go, it's a desolate place compared to that. Can we ever enjoy that kind of fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed before they sinned? That Jesus enjoyed when he walked on this earth? That's what we're going to look at in the coming weeks. We're going to look at several aspects of prayer. What is it? How are you supposed to do it? Who are you praying to? Who is allowed to pray? Does God listen to everyone? When should we pray? Are there times when we must pray? Where should you be when you pray? If you're in the grocery store, does God not listen to you? What do you pray for? Is it right to pray for? Why pray? What does prayer accomplish? These are some of the questions we're going to look at. And we're going to start today with the most basic question of all. What is prayer? This is a harder question to answer today than it would have been 200 years ago. Because the word pray simply means to ask for something or to seek after something. I keep thinking of, and I would, Daffy Duck as Robin Hood. And Porky Pig wants to join up. He's a friar, and he wants to join the band of merry men. And Daffy Duck says something, I forget just what, and he says, so you'd like to see Robin Hood, prithee, 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 what's prithee? I looked it up. That's a King James word. That's a Shakespeare word. It means, I pray thee. And it's a reminder that back in the day, anytime you asked anybody for anything, you were praying. I pray, tell me the time. And it's only recently that that word has been reserved for conversation with God. But the original meaning gives us more of an idea of what it means. It means to talk. Simple as that. That's what prayer is. And that verse from Genesis chapter 3 tells us what prayer was meant to be like. Well, walking in the garden. I have a hard time talking with anybody. I'm a bit of an introvert. Unless I'm doing something. Watching a movie and talking about what's on the movie. Walking out in the woods and, oh, see this, oh, see that. Sometimes when I take time to pray to God, I don't know what to say. But in the middle of my day, I often pray to him because I know what to say. Oh, Lord, I'm going to visit Dave Suitors today, and I wonder how he'll be and how his leg is, and I just pray that I'm a blessing to him. That's all. I pray that when I come and when I go and he looks back and he's, I'm glad Dave stopped. I don't want him to just say, I'm glad when I leave. So, some people can talk at the drop of a hat. Oh, you dropped your hat. And you carry that into your conversation with God. I mean, we're not saying that you have to be somebody else in order to pray. If you're not really talkative, you don't need to beat yourself up for your prayers not containing a whole lot. But that verse from Genesis isn't the only one. In Mark chapter 1, rising early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. It's the only thing I don't like about that is it says very early in the morning while it was still dark. Is there a time in the morning when it's really dark? I only know what it looks like when I go to bed and when I wake up, which is not very early in the morning. After he had taken leave of the people, Mark says, he went up the hill to pray. And Luke, now about that time, Jesus went out up the hill to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. I tried to do that one time. Take an introvert who doesn't talk very well, put him in a room and tell him he has to pray all night. Boy, that's a challenge. I made it about a half hour, and then I fell asleep. And in John's gospel, Jesus retired again up the hill quite alone. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four of them, in different occasions, talk about Jesus going off by himself to pray. And in John's gospel, he talks about what a close relationship he has with the Father. We read about that in Hebrews, where it says, Jesus, in the days of his early life, offered up prayers and supplications with earnest cries and even tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent fear. Fear, Jesus, fearing the Father. That kind of fear I understand. I feared my dad. I wasn't afraid of him. But I feared him. I respected him. Nothing would have devastated me more than for my dad to look me in the eyes and say, son, I'm disappointed in you. And I never remember him saying that. And yet I feared him. I respected him. But the Bible says that prayer isn't reserved for the Garden of Eden and for Jesus. The Bible shows us that prayer can be that way for you and me. Jesus said in John's Gospel that when the shepherd comes to speak to the sheep, the porter opens the door, and at the sound of the shepherd's voice, the sheep hear his voice. He calls each one by name, and he leads them out to where they need to go. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And then he gives this promise, which is kind of a sad promise when you think about it. And remember, when I read this, that Jesus isn't saying this to unbelievers. He's saying this to people who claim to believe in him. He's saying, listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into your house. And I'll share a meal with you. And you will share with me. It's a sad verse because what's he doing outside knocking? He should be in all the time. He should be an honored guest who's always sitting at the table having a cup of tea. Well, I don't suppose he drinks tea anymore, but what is it then that makes prayer so difficult? What is it that makes it so hard that we have to be reminded by Jesus that he's waiting for us to talk to him? Well, from our side, there's two things that make prayer difficult. One is our fear of God. If you take that verse I started with from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that starts out, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God strolling about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day, siesta time. The rest of the verse says they hid from him because they were afraid. Not the kind of fear I have for my dad. The kind of fear that a criminal has when he sees a policeman. And ever since then, it's been a part of our nature to fear God in that way and to run away from him and to hide. Not only do we have the problem that we want to hide from God, we also have the problem that we like to hide from ourselves. Jesus said to Nicodemus, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness more than they love the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his work should be exposed. And we don't like to go to God because he just might tell us, I really wish you would quit doing this so that I can enjoy your presence more. And we're like, well, it doesn't bother me. And he says, it bothers me. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that the works that he is doing are actually the works God is doing through him. But prayer is also a difficult thing from God's perspective. Did you know that? It's hard for God to pray with us. Because God is holy, and his holiness reacts to our nature the way I saw many of you react when I read about Sonia cleaning the pus and the blood and the dead skin off of the arm of that boy, because that's what sin looks like. You want to see another thing that sin looks like? Take a look at the eyes of anybody who is marching for Palestine these days, and you will see evil like you've never seen it before. But God isn't only thinking of himself when he's thinking, maybe they shouldn't pray. He knows his holiness would destroy us if we got too close to it. At least the way we are from the time we're born. Remember, he said to Moses, "You can't see my face. No man can see my face and live." Remember when he showed himself to Job? And Job says, "I am completely unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth." You can't pray too well if you put your hand over your mouth. Remember how Isaiah felt when he saw God in the temple? "I'm undone. Woe to me. Woe to me." That word woe in Hebrew means I'm about to be destroyed. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I've seen the Holy One." He knew. Peter knew. Remember that time early in his ministry when Jesus said to Peter, "Hey, let's go out in the boat so that I can talk to people on the shore, because there's too many of them." So they go out in the boat a little ways, and he talks, and then he finishes. And then he says to Peter, "Hey, Pete, how about you throw the nets out and catch some fish?" Peter says, "We fished all night and didn't catch anything. But if you say to do it, we'll do it. It's a waste of time, but if you say to do it, we'll do it." Throw the nets out, start to pull them in. All of a sudden, he can't pull them in because there's fishermen. "Hey, Andrew, hey, brother Andrew, come over here. Help me with the nets." So Andrew's there helping him. He still can't get them. "Hey, James and John, you're our partners. Help us get these fish in the net." Then all of a sudden, he realizes what's happened. He drops the net. He's a fisherman. He's got a net full of fish. That's his living. What's he do? He drops the net. He turns to Jesus. He falls on his face and says, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." He knew sin cannot abide in the presence of a holy God. And that's another thing that makes our nature have a hard time praying. Then there's a problem of counterfeits. The false promise of religion. If you pray five times a day at the proper times, don't pray at home. God's not at home. God's in the temple. You come to the temple. You come to the mosque. And you kneel down on your knees with your head on the ground. And that's how you pray. And then maybe, just maybe, God will hear you. That's what religion does. Tells us how to pray. Then there's this curious phrase in the King James Version of the story from Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisee and the tax collector go to pray. And I love the way he says it. Jesus says they went to the temple to pray. And there stood the Pharisee. He stood there and he prayed to himself, saying, "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that poor slob over there." He prayed to himself. And I wonder sometimes, how can I be sure when I'm praying that I'm praying to God and I'm not praying to myself? How do I know when, like she said, she heard God? Well, maybe not the voice, but the idea. Maybe I want you to be the one to heal this boy. I've had urges like that where I felt like God was telling me something. How do I know it's God speaking to me and not somebody else? That's what you deal with when you pray. How do you recognize God? Remember in the upper room, Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Jesus said, "Philip, it's been 3 years that we've been together. Do you still not know that if you see me, you have seen the Father?" Jesus gave us a clue on how we can recognize God in his prayer that followed that time in the upper room. He said, "Father, I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have accepted them. And they truly understand that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me." we recognize God by reading his word. It's his revelation of himself, the writer of Hebrews says, or the preacher of Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Their words are collected in the first part of this book. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. His words are in the second half of this book. Well, we've talked a lot about what prayer is. We have a wonderful image of it. The cover of the bulletin shows it very well. Walking side by side in the garden. Relaxed. In an environment in which suddenly you find yourself saying things that you're never honest enough to say under other circumstances. Can anything really restore us to that kind of a relationship with God? Well, let's see what God has to say about it. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If I was ashamed to come to God the way I was, if I come to the cross first, the cross cleanses me of my sin. I'm a new creation. That new creation can talk with God. Daniel found out. He had a dream. When he woke up, he knew it was from God. So he prayed, Lord, I don't understand this dream. Help me understand it. Well, it took 3 weeks, but Gabriel came to him and said, don't be afraid, Daniel. From the very first day you applied your mind to understand and you humbled yourself in prayer before God, your words were heard, and I have come. The writer of Hebrews assures us, we don't have a high priest who can't understand our weaknesses and doesn't sympathize with us. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our need. You know, when we pray, we'll find this out in a couple weeks. We don't need to pray to Jesus. Jesus says, take it right to Dad. He'll listen to you. You don't have to tell me and then hope that I'll put in a good word for you. Tell him. Because as he says in John's gospel, the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and you have believed that I came from him. We still think of God the way Adam and Eve did. He's the judge. He's the cop. And I don't care. Anytime I see a policeman, anytime I see one coming toward me, anytime I'm traveling down the road, I look in my rearview mirror and there's a cop behind me. All of a sudden, I think to myself, what I do now? And that's the way we think of God the Father. And Jesus says, you don't have to. Not if you are in me. Because as our church verse tells us, we have this hope that in Christ we are accepted. We have this hope as an anchor to our souls, sure and steadfast. It reaches behind the curtain where God dwells in holiness. It grants us entrance. Revelation has two promises that are very appropriate for this. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes his own pride, his own sin, humbles himself, and calls out to me for salvation, To him who overcomes, I will give to him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To him who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will never go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from God. And I will give him my own new name. What's that mean? A stone with a name on it that's yours alone. Nobody else even knows that name. And he will tell you God's name. What's that mean? The name is like a password on a computer program that gains us access to conversation. If I know your name, I can talk to you. If I don't know your name, how's Connie going to know I'm talking to her if I'm looking out on the whole group? Well, I know her name. I can say, hey, Connie. God will have a new name for me. Nobody else knows. Just me. And I will know his name. It's Jesus' way of saying we will each walk hand in hand and talk as much as we want. Heavenly Father, may that day come. May today be the day that we hear the trumpet sound, suddenly find ourselves standing face to face with our Savior Jesus Christ, as he ushers us in to the presence of the God who made us and then remade us pure and holy. Through Christ we pray. Amen.